After the Apostle Paul rightly condemns the Gentile world as guilty and inexcusable in Romans chapter 1. I'll just read a couple of verses. I won't read that entire passage. Romans 1 verse 20. Since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I mean, they just tended to wipe God out of their knowledge. They didn't want to have anything to do with God, they tend to reject him. But in dropping down to verse 32, Romans 1, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things, and he listed all those evil things that people practice, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who also practice them. In other words, they know the ordinance of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death, but they still applaud, they do it themselves and applaud people who do it. For years, I have thought that chapter 2, when you come to chapter 2, I just read verse 32, but verse 1 of chapter 2, I always thought that right now he went right into the Jews. Now he's condemning the Jews for their judgment. But I have changed my mind on that. I'll tell you why. I do not believe that the first 16 verses of Romans 1 are applying to the Jews. And here's why. Let's go to verse 1 of Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse. Everyone, O man, he's talking about, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who practices or judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. The Apostle Paul did not like when people just sat back, and many times we do some of the same things, or wish we could do some of the same things, or wished we could be that way. And you know, Elliot Aronson, the famous sociologist, did experiments, and he found that the people who were most condemning of others who'd sinned were the people who almost did it themselves, but just came back from the edge of it. You almost did it, but you just stopped it. And so they were the most condemning of others who did sin or did do wrong. So the Apostle Paul refers to the O man. Therefore, you have no excuse. Now, the New American Standard Version says every one of you, but in the original, it's ho anthropos, the O man of you, every one of you passing judgment, you condemn yourself, or you do the very same thing. Now, who is this man that Paul is talking about, O man? Well, Paul here is using an imaginary character. The imaginary character. You know, in the field of law, it's called you have a person who's the imaginary character called the reasonable man. What would the reasonable man say about this? And in the Greek tradition, you set up an argument by talking about an O man, a person. You set up a character, okay? This person, he or she, is whom Paul addresses now for the next 16 verses, for the first 16 verses of chapter 2. So it's a long-standing tradition in Greek argument, okay? There are two reasons why I believe that this is not referring to just the Jews here in these first two things. And number one, the word Jew does not appear until verse 17. Except that it says Jews first and to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But first, he says in verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew, now he starts to direct the words directly to Jews. So that's one of the reasons. And you would have good reasons why you would say, okay, it could be the Jews, when we all know there are good reasons, because both Jews and Gentiles have to come through Christ's blood. But here he's talking about an equality. Both need God's grace. But he deliberately uses not the word Jew. He uses the word, oh man, several times, and you'll see it also in verse 3. So let's pick it up in verse 2 now. Therefore, you have no excuse in verse 1. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Verse 2. And we know that judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Now he's really talking about the Greeks, that the judgment of God is going to fall on them. Now, to be truthful, not all Greeks fit into that, not all Gentiles fit into that description of Gentiles. You know that, right? You don't think every Gentile that ever lived was one of those people described in chapter 1. And there was a man by the name of Seneca. He was a Roman philosopher. In the very same period of time where Paul himself lived, he lived from 5 BC to 65 AD. And he was a philosopher. The early church, the Christian church, seemed to adopt him. They were very disposed to his writings because he wrote a lot about morals. He wrote a lot about man. He wrote a lot about equality. He ended up committing suicide at the order of Nero. He was accused a number of things, and a lot of people accused him of different things. And because he was accused of being in a plot for Nero, Nero ordered him. He was, he actually tutored Nero, but he wrote a lot. His works included dozens of philosophical essays, 124 letters dealing with moral issues, 9 tragedies and a satire. He authored different ones, Hercules, and Seneca generally employed a pointed rhetorical style. He was a Stoic philosopher. Stoic meaning you hold yourself back from just hedonism and pleasures. He believed that the universe was best governed by a rational providence, that if you thought through things, and that contentment could be achieved through a simple, unperturbed life in accordance with nature and in duty to your community. Human suffering, he said, should be accepted and has a beneficial effect on the person, and that study and learning were important. He emphasized the steps that a person has to take to confront life's problems. In particular, he considered it important to confront your own mortality. He said it's important for you to recognize you're going to die and to think through what's going to happen to you and what your life means in the face of mortality. And so people in the early church, Tertullian and others, he was mentioned in Dante's works, he's mentioned by Virgil, by John Calvin, by Ralph Waldo Emerson, by a number of people, even by Erasmus, who was, did the first, one of the first Greek printings, but he's mentioned. This is what the scholar F.F. Bruce said about this. He said, we know that there was another side to the pagan world of the first century than what Paul portrayed in Romans 1. There's another side. What about a man like Paul's illustrious contemporary Seneca, the Stoic moralist, the tutor of Nero? Seneca might have listened to Paul's indictment in chapter 1 and said, yeah, That is perfectly true of the great masses of mankind, and I concur in the judgment which you pass on them. But there are others, of course, like myself, who deplore these tendencies as much as you do. Not only did he, Seneca, exalt the great moral values. He exposed hypocrisy. He preached the equality of all human beings. He acknowledged the pervasive character of evil. He practiced and inculcated daily self-examination, and he ridiculed vulgar idolatry. So he assumed like sort of a moral guide. He became like a moral guide to many people. So the person Paul is talking about is the man. It's not just, oh man, right? Look at verse 3. But do you suppose this, oh man, when you pass judgment? It's in the other translation says, oh man who judges. It's not just, oh man, it's the, oh man who judges. Now there's a strange tendency among human beings. There's a certain thing that we can be very hard on another person when they do evil, but very light, very forgiving, very understanding, very easy on ourselves. You ever notice that foible in human nature? If someone else were doing this, I would condemn them. I've had clients say that. If someone else were doing what I did, I would condemn them. But, oh, well, it was me that did it. And I understand me, and I understand why I did it, and I understand and the rationale goes on. And it's the height of hypocrisy to condemn others for the very same thing we do ourselves. Thomas Hobbes, a 17th century political philosopher, wrote this about people. He said, it seems like people are forced to keep themselves in their own favor. In other words, to appreciate themselves by observing the imperfections of others. We can just sit around and find what's wrong with them and condemn them, and we feel better about ourselves. Yeah, they're just as bad as we are. They're worse than we are, and we just condemn them. So the Apostle Paul is worked up about that tendency, you know. And do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment, I'm reading now from verse 3 of the New American Standard Version, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and then you do the same, or wish you did the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You think you are going to escape it? So the height of hypocrisy is to condemn others and then do it. The same thing you condemn in others and then do it. God is slow to anger, we know that. But notice verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches and kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It's God's patience. Remember we talked about patience? But God was only patient for so long. Do you take it lightly, he says? While God is slow to anger, he will not excuse the guilty. And whoever does wrong will pay. God is righteous in his judgment. And this is what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 5 now. Dropping down to verse 5. Because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. And who is he talking about? Oh, man who judges. The man who judges. In the day of wrath and revelation and righteous judgment of God. The day of wrath, there's going to be a, listen to this verse. It doesn't sound very sweet about God here, but Paul says it. And Paul was a great preacher of grace, God's justification. But listen in chapter 2 here. And because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. What's the day of wrath? The great day of the God Almighty and the great day of the Lord. The revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgments are righteous. But he will, verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. According to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to those, verse 8, who are selfishly ambitious. Now, that's a particular Greek word, selfishly ambitious. Aristotle used this word in his writings, and he used it to denote people who are self-seeking. They're self-seeking in the pursuit of political office by unfair means. People who run for political office try to get there and pursue it by unfair. In other words, they say ugly things, they say lies, they do anything, they distort, they underhandedly try to get in charge of a political office. It's selfish ambition. That's how he used that same Greek word. It's used in Aristotle's writings. The New Testament uses it in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul used this word in Philippians 1, verse 17, when he uses this word. Now, he's talking in Philippians 1 about people who are happy that, he was in prison, and they were out preaching the gospel mostly to hurt him. They were trying to show how many people they can get in their church, how many people they can convert now that Paul is in prison, and that's going to hurt Paul. They thought, that's going to hurt Paul. And Paul says this in chapter 1 and verse 17, the former, he says, some proclaim Christ out of sincerity, and others proclaim Christ from what? So he says, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, the same Greek word, selfish ambition, the one that Aristotle used, rather than from pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. They do it. And they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul. Now, the Apostle Paul, I'm coming back to Apostle Paul's writings now, in Romans, okay? But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to get wrath and indignation, God's wrath and God's indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man, every person, every human being who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But listen to this one verse. And it's just this one verse in verse 11. Listen to its statement. For there is no partiality with God. Doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your genealogy is. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your forefathers did. It doesn't matter how much credit your mother or father got. It doesn't matter any of that. There is no partiality. God doesn't say, your great-grandfather did a great thing. Okay, therefore, when you do all this bad, it's okay. No. Or your grandfather did a bad thing. He was hung as a rustler, cattle rustler. So you did all this bad thing. We'll excuse you. No. There is no partiality with God. God does, in verse 5, he does the righteous judgment, the end of verse 5, the righteous judgment of God. Jesus made these same distinctions. Jesus said the same things, didn't he? Take a look at John chapter 5 and verse 29. He says, he's talking about those who come out of their grave. All that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, in verse 29. And shall come forth, they shall come forth, those who did good, John 5, 29, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Let me read that in the English Standard Translation. And they shall come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. 4, verse 12, let's come back now to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. They never heard the law, never heard about it, but they sinned without it. And all who have sinned under the law, that is, the law was given to them, it was their code of ethics, it was their code of laws, will be judged by the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Well, there's going to be a whole bunch of people getting upset with this verse, because they're going to say, I thought we were justified by faith, not by doing the law. Yes, salvation is by faith, by grace, through faith. And we show that grace through our works. James said, what did James say? You know, you have faith, I have works, you know, but you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. Faith without works, what did James say, is dead. Grace is for God's, from God to you in a personal way. You will be justified by your faith. That is true. You're made righteous by your faith. But you will be judged. You will be judged in eventuality by your deeds. All of us will be judged by the deeds we do. That's just the way it is. And that's a public judgment. That's a public judgment. You can go to God privately and ask God for forgiveness. You can go to God this way, but you will eventually have to give account for your deeds. And that will be public. In the book of Romans now, chapter 2, for all who sin without the law will be perish without it. For verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. So James and Paul agree. They agree. Now, listen to this passage here. You're going to say, well, I thought, what about people who don't know the law? The Apostle Paul doesn't make a total excuse for this, because in all nations, listen to what he says. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively, that is, the Greek means if they do by nature, they just do it by nature, the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. Go around the world in almost every society and ask, in almost every society where people live together, you know, and they're in some form. They could be over in Asia, they can be down in Africa, they can be in Australia, they can be in various parts of the world, and ask them if murdering one of your people in your community is acceptable. And it'll be no. Or stealing somebody else's goods is acceptable. The answer is no. They all know that this is not right. Or that beating your little kid to death, or that doing something else like this. Now they have pagan symbols, and their religions can lead them into, you know, sacrificing the virgin and all that stuff. But most people know this is not right. They just know it in themselves. They have it inside themselves. I know this is not the right thing to do. And so Paul says here, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively, that is by nature, the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, a law to themselves. In that, verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Or did you ever hear a law being written in your heart before? Well, it's part of the new covenant, isn't it? I will write my laws in their hearts. I will put them in their minds. But if you already do it, if you're doing the law, if you're kind, if you're loving, if you're caring, if you're thoughtful. If somebody of a pagan culture sees someone dying and his heart goes out with sympathy, you know, most mothers give their children sympathy and care. Ted Bundy didn't have any. He had no care. He had no sympathy for people he killed, the women he killed and strangled to death and watched them suffer and scream and plead and beg for mercy. And he just thought it was funny that they were crying when he was torturing them and hurting them and inflicting pain on them and twisting this wire around their neck. He watched them die and he thought it was kind of curious how they would die. He had absolutely no sympathy, no care whatsoever. He was a psychopath. He could not feel any care. But most mothers, when they have a little child, and when they have a little animal, they don't like to see that little child be cruel to their little puppy. They don't want to see that child. And they say, oh, no, you can't be, you don't want to do that. You want to be nice. And, you know, they teach sympathy. And the little child will watch a mother's face. And if the mother's worried, then the child will get worried. And they react. And they learn from the mother and the father to empathize and care for another human being. It's this passage, it's this thing that embeds these kindness laws, good things, good deeds in our hearts. So when the Samaritan who was riding down the hill sees this Jew, they don't like Jews, they hate Jews, the Jews hated them, but he sees this man dying, he's been knocked off his donkey, he's hurt, and he's been robbed, and he's bleeding, he stops, and he goes over and he helps him. And he takes him up and he puts him in place, and he's kind. He pours wine and oil into his wounds, and he takes him up and gets him a place to stay, and he says he'll take care of it. If he incurs any expenses, put that on my account. That's kindness and love and care for another human being. We have this compassion, the compassion. It would so upset me to see that film of someone being beheaded. I don't think I could watch that very well. I could watch it and I'll get over it, yeah, sure. But it would disturb me for too many hours. I can't watch it. I don't want to go see any kind of cruelty in movies. I can't stand to see cruelty. I don't want to get hardened. I don't want to get hardened that it's okay to be cruel. And some of these shows make me sick because they, you know, oh, there's a dead body. Okay, all right, a dead body. Right, what are we doing? And then joking, you know, some of these melodramas, they joke over a dead body, joke over a person. This is nothing. It's not funny. Somebody dead, somebody hurt, and making smart remarks, it's not funny. So these people, they have instinctively, they do by nature, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, here's the rub. That's why God will not excuse them. That's why even though they don't have the law, God will not excuse them for evil deeds. Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending themselves. Excusing or accusing or defending themselves. In other words, the Gentile world without the law of God will be judged by the law of God anyhow, because the law is written in their hearts. That is the great moral law. Now, they won't be judged for the Sabbath day. They won't be judged for some of these other laws that are there. They're going to be judged on the moral laws. That you hurt somebody, you stole, you killed them. You turned away from them when they needed help. You did not come to their aid. You wouldn't be there. These are the moral laws that they will be judged by, whether they know about God's commandments or laws or not. So this is what he says. So verse, let's take the whole passage. It's a very long passage, so one big long paragraph in the Greek. For when Gentiles who do not have the law instinctively do things of the law, these not having a law are a law to themselves, in that they show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, excusing themselves. On the day, when were they going to be judged? On the day, according to my gospel, Paul says, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. On the day when, according to my gospel, and Paul saying, well, the way I preach the good news, God will, there's a day when God will judge the secrets of men. And you know, that's certainly true. God will judge the secrets of men. God knows our hearts. Notice Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So this is an old, old formula. It's an old formula. And who is he talking about? Oh, man who judges. You got to be careful. You judge, it's the height of hypocrisy when you judge others. And God doesn't like it anyhow when you're so condemning of other people and don't have this feeling of well, wait a second, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. That doesn't mean that we can't call a sin a sin. It doesn't mean that we can't call a bad act a bad act. I condemn the bad act of killing an innocent man and beheading him. Although I do understand the religious fervor of hate. When people get that religious fervor of hate, it perverts their mind and they just do it. They can be as kind as they want to other people. They will. It's like nothing is too bad for those people who don't believe like we do. That's the most dangerous kind of fervor. Psalm 139, verse 1. In the Psalm of David, he says, you have searched me, you know me, have known me. And in Luke 16, verse 15, he said to them, you are those who justify yourself in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And in the beautiful book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God. That's what you're hearing now. The Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word. We have to judge our own thoughts. And there is, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can kid everybody. We can kid every human being on earth. We can kid everybody. We cannot kid God. That's the one person. We all stand before the judgment seat, and God is absolutely impartial. Absolutely impartial. And from chapter 2, in beginning in verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew, and you rely upon the law and boast in God, then he starts now directly to the Jew. But the O man is everybody. It's everybody who judges. Gentiles, Jews, anybody, and then do the same thing, and they will all be judged. Every one of us will be judged by God, who is impartial. So what do we learn from this passage? We learn, don't condemn others. Sitting on your high horse, even if you maybe haven't done this bad, don't start condemning. It's not a good position. Worse yet, don't condemn others and then do the same thing yourself. That's the height of hypocrisy. And thirdly, you got to remember, No matter who you are, where you are, or where you came from, no matter what your genealogy, no matter where you are, it doesn't matter to God, because God shows no partiality. And your approval of men in the end, when you stand before God, will mean nothing. It's only God's approval, and you will be judged by your deeds.